Praise you, Jesus. Are you ready for a word tonight?
Yes,
amen.
Thank you, Lord. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We've been on a series for a few weeks. This is the fourth week of counterfeit churches. We discussed it does matter where you go to church. Now listen, we're not picking on any particular church. We're talking about wrong mentalities you're teaching in some of God's churches.
Yeah.
Right. Most of these are prevalent. Many of these are prevalent in most churches. And it'll try to sneak in even on our churches.
Yeah.
If we're not careful. So to review what we talked about very quickly, we talked about the hellfire, fire-based church. That they have to scare people into the kingdom. If you scare them, you got to keep them afraid to keep them in, right? So it's always about God being disappointed with you, and you better repent today or he's going to throw you into hell. But you're always dangled over the pit of hell. We talked about the legalistic church. It's rules-based. Focused primarily on willpower to walk free of sin. And it's all about being good versus developing spiritually. Amen. You're trying to walk as Jesus walked, out of willpower. They have the set of rules. Can't drink, can't smoke, you know, can't go to the movies, can't whatever. And then, of course, you can't go with girls to do either. And so, rules-based church. And that's been prevalent in the history of the church in America as well, worldwide. We talked about artificial holiness based on, you know, whether you have a dress that sweeps the floor with you, if your hair pulled so tight in a bun you can't blink. We talked about that. Again, it's rules-based, but it's with an artificial holiness component connected to it. Again, a lot of these cross over and parallel, and our goal is to discover, what does God want in the church? The enemy's an expert at counterfeiting. Trying to give people a placebo versus let them partake of the true living waters. Right now the presence of God is here. I want the presence of God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
And I want it pure. Yeah. So I want to know what to drink of and what not to drink of.
Amen.
We talked about entertainment-focused churches. More emphasis on drama programs, skits, recognizing people, you know, movie nights, whatever. Nothing wrong with those things. But that's the summation. That's the full scope of what they do, is they're trying to attract people's souls versus build up their spirits. If they can keep people entertained, they won't press any deeper. Amen. That's been known by governments for years. Keep the people entertained, they will not rebel. The Colosseum in Roman days was about that. Keep the people entertained, and you'll keep them contented. Something to eat, something to watch. The enemy's thrilled with that, as long as you don't try to press deeper into the things of the kingdom of heaven. We talked about the presentation-focused church. More concerned about his homiletics and how he presents a sermon, whether it flows, you know, in a fashion that's appealing to people. Practice, rehearsed, and often, if not usually, not spirit anointed. Amen.
Amen.
And they believe by the right voice fluctuations, the right tricky sayings or catchy sayings, they can keep people connected to their ministry. And so that would be presentation focused. Part of people going to seminary is to teach them how to give effective sermons. Not necessarily anointed, just intellectually sounding, mentally appealing messages, usually with a philosophy or a moral at the end. Then we talked about the user-friendly churches. Make the service as quick as you can, as easy as you can. You know, even there's even drive-through churches now. Just drop off your tithe, which probably don't require the whole 10% of the user-friendly, so just 2% would be fine in user-friendly tithe church tithe. And it's all about making the service as easy as possible, because people, a lot of times, are just satisfied. They just feel like they appeased God if they did their duty. If you're in a user-friendly church, you feel like you're doing your duty, you're caught back up in the law. If you feel like you're coming to church to do your duty to God, you're in law. You're in legalism. God's not impressed with your church attendance. You're not getting points from Him. You're getting points for learning about Him and moving deeper toward Him. Amen. Does God want us in church? Absolutely. There's an impartation when you come in. But you don't get special spiritual points because you came. And user-friendly churches are just trying to get people that feel like they appeased God. They did their duty. They came to church. They're a good person. Then manipulative ministry we looked at, using fear, guilt, domination, pressure, shame to build the church, usually involving giving. If you don't give, we're going to go broke. You know, if you don't help, it's not going to work. Mental manipulation. That's witchcraft. And the Christian church is full of manipulative efforts. Witchcraft type of efforts. Then the sorrow, grief-based church ministries. You should feel bad for the sins of the nation. We should all repent for what, you know, they did 100 or 500 years ago. There may be some truths in some of that. But my opinion is, how do I repent for something I didn't do?
Yeah.
If I understand repenting as a nation. But a lot of churches are centered on that, focused on that. And actually, you have to feel bad to be part of it. In fact, if you don't feel bad for what's going on in the world, you have no heart of compassion. You can have compassion and still enjoy the trip.
Yes.
Why? Because you know the one in you and the power you carry will set people free from the sorrow where they're in. No use getting in the pit crying with them. Follow me? Let me restate that. We're to have empathy. But nobody's helped because you cry all the time. I feel bad all the time. Then we talked about the suffering church. Believes and honors God and continually suffer. You know, willing to beat up the flesh. Never enjoy anything life has to offer. But somehow God's impressed because you're suffering and putting the flesh under in pain or under pressure. And God gave everything to elevate us to eternal life, to bless life. Amen. I'm having more fun today than I've had at any point in my life. I wasn't working as hard as that was I've done at any point in my life. But I get great satisfaction in finishing assignments for God. Amen? And I really, how can I say this properly? I so want to get stuff done. I don't sit on the couch well. Unless it's so late, can't get anything else done, because there's time available to accomplish something for the kingdom of heaven. If nothing else, to accomplish stuff for my wife's honeydew list, which is always expanding. Number 10, we talked about the Lascivious Grace Church. They believe that once you're born again, you can never lose out with God. You're under grace. You can do what you want to. God can't even see your sin. And so they really write themselves a license to sin. They would deny it, but really that is in place. Number 11, surface teaching. Mary had a little lamb, and his name was Jesus. They never touch in any depth of how to develop spiritually. It's all about just stories in the Bible. Nice parables of moral applications, and it's just surface teaching. I don't want the deep things of God. Deep calleth unto deep, but the noise of the water stops. I want to hear the depth of revelation God has.
Yes.
But you won't get it in the church. It's just teaching surface truths. Number 12, the philosophical intellectual church. You try to intellectualize everything about the Bible. We know Noah's flood, that was just a mighty wind blew and kind of blew the waters apart and walked over. There's an explanation. Natural explanation for everything in the Bible. And they never involve really the power of God. Amen?
Yeah.
And the Bible becomes a philosophical book. A nice set of morals to live by, or standards to live by. Or, you know, truths we can self-examine and develop ourselves. And lose track. This is a book of power. It's a book of life. A hope that if we partake of it, it will change our lives. The political church, they're picketing versus blunt praying. The apologetic church, they're always teaching on truths of the Bible, but they rarely teach the depths of how to walk in the power of the Bible. Number 16, the prophecy and end time church. It's all about, you know, whether the red heifer's ready and the dome's being built, and they're always looking at what's going on from a prophetic standpoint. Versus recognize God's eye right now is on the church rising up in the glory. Amen. And so many prophetic focused churches are praying, come quickly, Lord Jesus, because they can't wait for the rapture. Verse, I believe God wants us to hold on to finish His work. Amen. And I've been in the prophetic end time churches before. Number 17, out of order. Last one we covered last week, the out of order church. Anything goes. Parallels the church of Corinth. Everybody had a tongue. Everybody had a prophecy. No recognition of a leadership oversight. Whoever has a word or prophecy or wants to sing has free access to the pulpit. And the pastors carry no authority but to operate primarily as administrators. They're often filled with people who think their gifts have been choked out. That anybody seen these churches before? Mm-hmm. There was an ad in the paper. This has been probably 25 years ago or so, maybe more. A new church was opening in Lexington. They put a big ad in the paper. Harold Leader. Sean may remember, I don't know. But in the ad, it was, has your gift been ignored? Do you feel like you're your ability to walk in what God called you to do has been choked out by the church? Come to our church, there'll be liberty. And you know what? When I read that ad, I know you're about to have the biggest flake church in town. Because so many people feel like their gifts have been choked down. But it's because there's no order in their life. Or they're flakes to begin with. And so, meaning, they hear the wrong voices. Years ago, we were in a former denomination. Two ladies came to the church in prayer time, claiming to be spiritual. And they said, yes, God told them to pray for Lexington. They were to drive around New Circle Road at 100 miles an hour all the way around. You just heard the wrong voice. That's not God endangering everybody in town because you think you heard God to drive 100 miles an hour on a busy road. And if you tell them that's not God, well, you're just trying to hold back my gifting. You don't recognize my prophetic calling. It's amazing. It's amazing. Josh Evanzini brought this out. It seems like when you get people that want to flow in power and they kind of get off of it, they all want to be prophets.
Yeah.
Or all believe they are prophets. I'm just a prophet. God want me to be a prophet. Well, is anybody recognize your gifting? Well, no. They didn't recognize it. So I'm trying to find a place they can recognize it. And they go church to church trying to find a place they can use that gift. They always have a word for somebody. I call them parking lot prophets. They come to church and then they want to gather grab people outside, well, God gave me a word for you. And it's always off base. And there's so many parking up prophets in charismania, but you never hear anybody claim, I have the gift of giving. See, when you read about the motivational gifts, prophetic prophecy, they call it a perceiver in Fort's book. That is a genuine gifting, not as a prophet, but having a prophetic gifting in your life.
Yes.
And it's genuine, and a lot of people have it. I forget, it's 9%, something like that, have the perceiving, the prophetic gifting. 6% have giving. You never see the flake saying, God's gift to me with the motivation gift of giving. Have $1,000. It's always they want to give a word to somebody. Yeah. Never give money to somebody. And it should be balanced the same. Very close, 6% to 9%. I don't remember the exact number of the perceivers there are. I know 6% are teachers and 6% are givers. And 30% are compassion. The others, next to the one. The out-of-order church is focused on letting people function in their giftings, not realizing the devil's going to come and take over that entire operation. Amen? And when the doors are opened, there's about to be some crazy stuff happen within the body. Amen. Now tonight, number 18. I call it the God is love. How many know that's true?
Yes.
Anything goes, church. The God is love. Anything goes, church. Actually, it's the God is love. Grab hold of church is another name I gave it. It's a lot like the out of order church, but with double the devils. In the God is love church, there's no sin. The only sin is hate. Follow me on this. Hate is of the devil. Love is of God. And so you embrace everything and everybody, no matter what. Whether their lifestyle aligns with the word or not. At least in the out of order church, they recognize their levels of sin. You follow me? If somebody comes to out of order church wearing richest garb, they're going to say, no, that's not God. If they come into the granola church, they'll embrace and say, oh, we love you so much. Would you like to speak? Share us how God's love is reflected in your life. And everything is about hugging everyone, embracing everyone. There's no sin other than hate. And it's another type of out of order church, but again, with double the devils. And some of the universalist churches fall into this category, many of them. Just universalist means whatever you want to do, whatever you think, come on in. And of course, I've got a relative who's a proclaimed witch, went to the universalist church for years to learn how to function in her witchcraft. They would practice channeling demons, calling in tongues, but they recognized, they gave names to their demons they channeled. And said, well, he's 12,000 years old. Here's the channel that demon. I'm sure she still is. That's not love. Romans chapter 12, are you there?
Yeah.
Look at verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. That means without pretense. Let love be genuine. The word love there is agape. Not human love, it's God's love. Let agape be genuine, not pretense, not faked. You only get that kind of love by spending time with God. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. And here we get the division. The God is love granola church embraces everything. Everyone. They cleave to everything. They don't abhor evil as God defines it. The only evil is to hate somebody or hate something. And I'm pretty much of the full opinion that God doesn't even recognize these as churches. There's gatherings of heathen when they feel like, they connect with Christians as well. You know, we have this relative who's a witch. Contacts Patty often. And, or tries to. He's had to block her a few times. And acts like she's open to hearing about Christianity. And when she hears something, she then tries to come back with how that matches what she believes with witchcraft and universalism and everything, and try to marry the two together. And say, no, it doesn't work like that. Well, yeah, and we can also marry it, and there's no really desire for she to change, at least in her life, at this time. It's about how could she influence somebody else with her witchcraft thoughts. And so, God is love, anything goes, not a body of Christ. Number 19, this was prevalent a few years back. I've not heard as much about it anymore. Some of you may remember it. The Unity Church Movement. And what that was, a movement that we all need to lay down our differences, come together as the body of Christ is one, and God will move once we come together as one in that fashion. It sounds great. But I've been invited to these, been in some of the meetings. And yes, I believe God's coming back for a body that's united as one.
Yes.
But this is a man-made unity. And the demands are, yes, we're going to come together as one, but we don't talk about anything we have differences with. So you can't talk about abortion. You can't talk about homosexuality. I'm telling you. You can't talk about miracles or the power of God or even praying in tongues. Because a lot of people here, they don't believe in tongues. They believe it's of the devil. So we're not going to do that. We're not going to pray for them. Don't lay hands on anybody. They try to bring together a watered-down unity where they set aside the Word of God and the precepts of the kingdom to produce a man-made unity. And it will not produce the glory. Is Jesus coming back for a glorious bride who's one? Yes. The unity's not going to be by compromise and setting aside the Word. It's going to be as God moves with His glory and brings together a outpouring of His Spirit that people see how to flow in the fullness of the Word. God's not compromising His Word to bring in the harvest.
No.
He's fulfilling His Word to bring in the harvest. And so, again, I've been in these meetings, and I've shared this many times. I was invited to one several years ago. Church in Georgetown was trying to unite all the churches, so I go. It's a great idea. And it was a charismatic church that was birthing it. Well, this will be okay. And I go in, and I mention something about alcohol, and the pastor says, no, we don't all agree with alcohol being a problem. Okay, well, how about homosexuality? No, we don't agree with that. And everything I mentioned, he shut me down. I basically said, I have no business being here then. If I've got to water down what I believe, what I believe the Word declares we're to be functioning in, this has nothing for me. And I said, Pastor Rebecca. And they kicked her out because they wanted me. They said, no, we need a senior pastor.
Yeah.
I told them, I'm not coming. I'm coming to a compromise of the Lord. And so, there's things we can unite for. We can unite for a political rally.
Yeah.
You follow me? We can unite for an effort to, you know, bless people in town, feed somebody, do a fundraiser. We can unite for that. What I can't unite for is to declare reuniting as the body of Christ with one common doctrine and mentality to finish God's work. A lot of these efforts, I mean, there were some of these that were filling stadiums, but you weren't allowed to do a lot of the stuff that we know where to function in. And those stadiums, they don't fill by the wayside. Why? Because it's all man-made. Amen. And so, Unity Church Movement. So here's the question. Last one. What's left?
Church growth.
What's left? Call it the Spirit-led anointing, anointed pursuit to church. When I first got saved, I've shared this many times. I first got saved, I'd never been to church. I was 30 when I got saved. And I started reading the Bible. I knew the night I got saved, God did something in me. I knew the Bible was true and it was God's will. And if I wanted to know Him, I had to read that book. I started devouring the book. We'd not been to church. We didn't start going to church right. We went a few times, but we're trying to find where God wants us. So I'm going to pray. I'm reading the book. I'm reading, devouring Scripture. 4, 6, 8 hours a day in the Word. Praying in the Word. And we decided to go to church where we got married, a Baptist church. When they gave us the bulletin with all the flow of the service, and I'm checking it off. Couldn't wait to give that last benediction, that last prayer, because it was a big church. There were a bunch of people in there with wheelchairs. You know, all kinds of infirmities that were there. I said, now they're going to pray for the sick. I couldn't wait. Yes, now we're going to see miracles. And they're dismissed. And something in me, we kept going church to church. I was determined there's got to be a church out there that believes in the power of God. It still believes in miracles. They're still pursuing those things. And we went to quite a few churches looking for it and had trouble finding it. Finally, we connected with the church at some level, believed in the power of God, believed in the gifts of the Spirit. And but again, they were caught up in the hellfire message. We went there for a year or two and then connected with Pastor Calvin. And we met with him. He was teaching faith. I had never heard faith talk before like that. And and put us on a course to never be satisfied where we were at. Pastor Callahan called it a dissatisfied satisfaction. You're happy where you're at because you've pressed into God, but you know there's more. And that has never left me. I've never been satisfied where I was at. As far as I wanted to stop, I want the glory of God. God gave me visions of the glory over and over again. Saw it. He spoke to me. Visited me about it. And I'm not done until I manifest the glory of God. Bringing His harvest. I'm not done until the rapture. I'm just hanging on. I'm trying to max out this opportunity. And the number 20 Spirit-led anointed pursuit church is finding out of the Word what they can do to develop spiritually. What can they do to carry more of the power of God? What can they do to see more of the manifestation of the promises of God in their life? And it becomes their number one pursuit of life. Church is not just a part-time endeavor. It's a full-time lifestyle.
Yeah.
Doesn't mean you don't work. Doesn't mean you don't have family. We put the chart here a few weeks ago about the God centered life. You still have your things you have to do, but you stay pursuing God throughout your days. You never take a vacation from the kingdom of heaven. Amen. I forget who I heard it from. It was from somebody that I don't remember the whole story, but what it was is in a lot of vacation retreats, pastors are going down there to get away from their flock so they can sin in major perverse ways, major sinful ways. So they can go, if they go far enough away, they get drunk, sleep around. Some major church name been caught on sexuality. They think as long as they're not at their home area, it's okay. Or at least that's, you know, their heart's not really sold out. I've been doing this 42 years. I've never taken a day vacation from God. I've never had a day in 42 years I've not been pursuing God. Never been a day. I'm pursuing God every day. It may not be as heavy as other days, but I'm praying and I'm in the Word. Nothing else, I'm confessing it every day of my life. Why? Because I want to max out the opportunity.
Yes.
Amen. And so, look at Ephesians chapter 4. Are you getting anything out of this? We're closing this out tonight. Ephesians chapter 4, it says, verse 11, and he, God, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. He gave fivefold ministry. Now, we have a problem already because most Christianity doesn't recognize two of those offices. They'll recognize the teacher. They'll recognize the pastor. They'll recognize an evangelist. But to say there's still prophets out there, no, all the prophets died out with the first century church. Why? Why would they die out? What happened in the first century? All of a sudden, there's no need prophets anymore. An apostle, who do you think you are to call yourself an apostle? Just means a sent one. But with a high-level sent message, a ministry. A breakthrough message or ministry. And most of the church doesn't receive apostles. Even in charismatic churches, they don't receive those offices. Yet here it says God gave us all five for the perfecting of the saints. Mm-hmm. Now here's the point. 19 of those counterfeit churches are not ever perfecting the saints. They're after surviving Christianity. You follow me? We're looking for perfection. What's that mean? Being spirit-led all of our days.
Yes.
As much as possible every day of our life.
Amen.
Every moment of every day. To have God leading us and to carry His power. Amen?
Yes.
Jesus said in Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me.
Yeah.
For He's anointed me to preach the gospel of the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, to proclaim restoration of sight to the blind, and to, restoration of sight to the blind, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. The anointing was on Jesus full time. Perfection indicates you get it on you full time. You're always instant in season and out of season. What's God want to do with you? Doesn't mean you're always walking around. Ooh, it just means you're always connected. You're always on standby. You're always empowered. And so God's looking for a church who will move into perfection for the work of the ministry. What's the work of the ministry? See, here's the thing. The fivefold aren't called to do the work. They're called to equip the saints to do the work. Amen. And the work is whatever needs to be done. Now, the fivefold still works as well. You follow me? If it's a fivefold ministry, which I am, I'm not supposed to work. I've been missing God for the past 5 months. You follow me? Because we've been working. But we're to equip saints to do the work of the ministry, which means you do it with anointing.
Yes.
You do it with the power of God. You do it by faith. You're building up the body of Christ by faith. Advancing spiritually by faith. Carrying the power to open the blind eyes of the blind. To preach the gospel, whatever's needed. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying means growth of, the building up of the body of Christ. Most of these other 19 counterfeits on the build-up of the church by man-made efforts. Recruiting drives, natural incentives, tickling people's souls, user-friendly programs. Yet we're looking to build up the body of Christ by the anointing, by the love of God, by the power of God. Better to build up the body of Christ by the power of God than by man's efforts, because if it's man's efforts, it'll fall. Scripture says, unless the Lord build a house, they that build labor in vain.
Yes.
There's a whole lot of church going to find out they've been wasting their time. It's man-made. Y'all looking kind of quizzical out there. Are you okay with this?
Yes.
We don't judge the Christians as any less. We don't judge the churches any less. We just make sure we keep our eyes on how we're to do it. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, look at verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith. There's the unity, a unity of faith, not a unity of unbelief, not a unity of watering down the word, not a unity of setting aside the giftings and the power, a unity of faith. Look at this. And of the knowledge of the Son of God. There's how we get the unity. Here's how we get the unity. Here's how we get the power. Knowing God.
Yes.
Which includes knowing the Word. Unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Number 20. Our Spirit-led, anointed, pursuing church is going after God to move into a unity only He can produce. And to walk in the fullness of the measure of the stature of God, stature of Christ, to walk like Christ did. But it's a unity. A covenant unity that God watches over.
Yes.
It's more than just, well, let's just decide not to disagree. It's love. It's expressed love. Let's read on through here. Verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children. Most of this above, you stay in child state. Out of order, surface teaching, hellfire, it's children. Trying to guess what God would have them do. They're beating the air, as Paul talked about. God says, no, I need to teach my body how to grow up into my fullness. That's why every time you come in, you're getting a lesson to train you. Not a nice sermon for Christian heads to tickle your ears. No more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, whatever's going floating around. Oh yeah, maybe we should do this. By the sleight of men and cunning craftiness work by their lying way to deceive. There's deceivers out there. The devil's moving through spiritual leaders to keep the church in chaos.
Yes.
So-called spiritual leaders. Verse 15, the speaking the truth in love, there's our agape, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And here we come together as the body. Verse 16. This is a verse I've taught for 30 years. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted. Compacted. That means squeezed together. Squeezed that there's no empty space, there's no vain effort. I'm talking about compacted that everything that doesn't produce is pushed out of the way. Amen. By that which every joint supplieth. We're joints. We're feeders into the body of Christ. We're feeders in this end time move. We're to be supplying something. If you're not supplying, find out from God what you should be supplying. Nothing else, supply love. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part, effectual working, effective excellence. diligence, make an increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. If we come together in unity, we start bringing our giftings together, God says, here's what I'm going to do. As you start to move into this compression, this compaction, I'm going to breathe the love in your midst to fuse you together.
Yes.
See, here's what normally happens when a church gets compacted together by man-made efforts. Church starts to grow. All of a sudden, there's not enough resources, not enough seats, not enough space, or whatever there might be. And they start to get compacted together. When molecules are compacted together, what happens to that mass? Charles, what happens? When you compress molecules together, what happens? It heats up. You compress a gas, it heats up. Should have said gas. The molecules get closer together, they start bouncing against each other more and more. If you take air and you compress it, the molecules that were spread far apart, now they're bouncing all off of each other at a much higher rate, and it heats up.
Yeah.
Temperature. Is that?
Yeah.
Is that Boyle's Law? Charles' Law? I thought you knew all of this, Charles. One of these physics laws, it heats up. And what happens in the natural, if a church is building a church man-made, as it heats up, they get in conflict.
Yeah.
They have a church split, a church separation, an exodus or whatever. But when God does it, through us, when we're moving into the anointing, and we're pursuing love, and we're guarding covenant, as we start to compress together, and it's happening now a little bit, as we compress together, The intensity is now starting to heat up. But instead, God says, I'm going to breathe love into it. And what would have been tension or friction, God says, now I'm going to increase your unity. As you're compressing together, I'm going to increase the ability of you to stay together regardless of the attacks against you, regardless of the pressure that's coming against you. Love is the order of perfection for the body of Christ. Here's an example. We've got quite a few people been working in here. I'm not about maybe just two screw guns here. So many screw guns Barry brought one into. But we had about eight people in a screw gun. Somebody set it down, so go screw it. Now, I'm number one. If I need my screw gun, it should be in my hand, right? That's the tendency we have. Why my job's important. But I go to grab a screw gun and it's gone. The tendency is to go, who took my screw gun? I mean, it's just a natural tendency. Whatever you're using, whether it's a screw gun or whether it's, you know, something else in the church, you want it. But the compression, now there's more competition for the same resources. The tendency is to get frustrated. But instead, you choose, wait. Bless them, Lord. I think they do twice as much for that screw gun as I did. I'll wait. You follow me? And instead of getting frustrated, you bless. And God says, I can breathe love on that.
That's beautiful.
I can bring anointing in on that. And out of that, you'll be fused together tighter than ever before. But you got to guard it. Today, in fact, a few times today, I've been quite drenched in sweat. For a while there, I was pretty dirty. Working up in the ceiling, running wires. In fact, I was filthy. And I have a blue towel I've been bringing in. I can wash with and dry with a real towel versus two paper towels or 20 paper towels. You know. And I washed and went to grab my towel. It was gone. Somebody took my blue towel. And who would there be? And I thought, they probably took it home to wash. Bless them, Lord. Praise God. Bless them. Paper towel, and you refuse to get heated up. And then Karen goes down and finds that she moved it behind the coffee creamers. Because she had to get the coffee creamers. I just didn't look close enough behind the coffee creamers for it. Point is you got to guard this unity. Pursuing the anointing. God says, I'll bring my glory on that church. Now, listen, we could go to a whole lot of verses tonight about the unity of the John chapter 17, Jesus said, when the church becomes one as you and the Father, I and the Father are one, my glory will come upon them. And we're pursuing that unity, that glory, that anointing, but by faith and by spiritual development. Amen?
Amen.
Now, my hope is next week we can get into some spiritual momentum teaching, how to build spiritual momentum. Because the more momentum you have, the more you can apply through every form of opposition that will try to stand in front of you. But you got to build it. Some people think, well, I have to go pray. I have to get in the Word because, you know, God wants me to do that. I don't pray and get in the Word because God wants me to. I do it because I need it. Because it builds spiritual momentum in my life. It fuels my spiritual tank so I can do more for God. I'm not doing it just somehow because I have to. I don't come to church because I have to. I kind of do. But since I'm preaching, I come because I want to give God a platform to move through my life. Did you follow that?
Yeah.
And so it's not a legalism we do these things. We do it because we're pursuing something of a higher level we can produce ourselves. God says, here's how you get it. Think of a good example on this. As I'm going into my second closing. There's a restaurant in town that opened since November called Milano's. Anybody here been to Milano's?
One of my favorites.
We discovered here a couple months ago. Go in and order a calzone. I recommend the Meat Lovers calzone. They got several of them. The calzone, this is not an exaggeration. The calzones are this big and that tall. Packed. And they're delicious. And it will be the best calzone you've ever had in your life. Much like Frank's donuts are the best donuts you'll ever have. But I just now told you where they're at and how to get one. Just go down there. Or you can open Sunday afternoon. But if you don't go, you won't get one. Unless you get somebody to bring one, right?
You just say where it's at.
You see, it's where the old Galvin's used to be. It's on Main Street, right next to the courthouse.
And they have the best garlic bread in the world.
Best what?
Garlic bread in the world.
It is good, yes. If you don't go, you won't get it. Now you know how to get it. You got to go. In the kingdom of heaven, my job is to teach you how to go get it. The power of God, the love of God, the glory of God. But it doesn't happen unless you go get it. In our prayer times, our word times, our church times, our witnessing times, all fuel us to carry what God wants us to carry. But we have to go after it. Did you get anything out of this?
Yes.
Thank you, Jesus. Stir yourself up. I would. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for you see it within us. Call us to pursue your best, your highest. We declare in this church there are none sick, none in pain, none in lack, none oppressed, none in fear, none in strife. Amen. And we have divine encounters all week. We thank you. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.